So we are currently in a season where we recognize, don't we, that the world is fractured. We see military violence, political infighting and othering. We see massive amounts of combativeness, and we even have this word going on right now called the culture wars, where we're trying to figure out whose cultural preferences get to, you know, dominate. We're entering into a season of holiday dinners, and many of us are dreading a certain someone in the family who's going to say the certain something that's going to make you feel feelings, and all of a sudden, and we recognize that we are living in divided times. This is not new. Humans have found ways to subdivide themselves into factions for a long time. But that was not the original design. If you read the first part of the Bible, which I would highly recommend you go home later today and read the whole Bible. But if you start in the first part, you'll notice something, that God creates the cosmos. He orders the cosmos, and he creates humanity to be in union with him and with each other. God's design for humanity is to live in union with him and with one another. But, as you'll see when you read your whole Bible later today, in Genesis chapter 3, humans gave God the finger, turned from God, and went their own way. They basically said, we're tired of you being God, we want to be gods ourselves. Now, one of the implications of that cosmic rebellion was that humans started infighting. In fact, one of the first effects of humans' cosmic rebellion is they started condemning each other. They start turning in on themselves. And as you read through the rest of the first half of Genesis, like chapter 4, chapter 5, like you see things like Cain and Abel. You see things like the pre-flood state of the world, that everyone is infighting, everyone's got factions, everyone's clawing each other's eyes out. And you wonder, as you're reading through the Bible, how will we get back to Eden? If this is the state of humanity, where we're just constantly fighting each other and creating us versus them, how will we get back to Eden? And here's what you'll find unfolding throughout the scriptures, that God does have a plan to unite people back to himself and to one another, and it's in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God in the flesh. So God takes on flesh and comes down into our mess. And Christ gives his life on a Roman cross. He dies. And then 3 days later, he rises from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death. And then he assembles a group of people, a bunch of broken, messed up misfits. And he says, listen, I conquered the grave. Death is not the end. I want y'all to live accordingly. And what you see, like, you guys know that thing, the Lord's Prayer? You ever heard that? That one? It's a classic. It's like Hotel California for, like, the Bible, right? Lord's Prayer, it's like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is a prayer that we would live Eden now. And so Christ forms this group of misfits, says, I'm going to power you by my spirit, and then I want you to live on earth as it is in heaven, which is Eden. I want you to live Eden-like. So when the ways of the world cause you to feel all those feelings and get combative, remember, I conquered the grave, so don't live that way according to the ways of the world, but live according to the ways of the kingdom of God. Live on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the plan for bringing union in the midst of division and chaos. But here's the problem. Church people are a mess. For 2,000 years, we have had this sacred calling, and there have been many times where we have lived into that calling, but there's also been many times where we have dumpster fired. You look at the church, and this is not new. Divisions out there and divisions within the church, it's not new. So listen, if you're someone who's still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, or you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, but you're curious about what we're all talking about, and maybe you've got huge concerns about all the infighting and the combativeness and the culture warring that you're seeing right now in the world, I want to tell you, Scripture also has that same concern. And what you find in Scripture are case studies of the gospel being applied to groups of messed up misfits like us so that we can learn and gain wisdom, so that we can find the path to follow. And so today we're continuing on in a series in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3 called Church People Are a Mess. And what we're going to notice is we're not the only messed up church. Now, I'm not trying to throw shade on other churches. I'm a huge fan of the church ecosystem. I love the Church of Phoenix, and I love all the different life forms of church, and I love all the different expressions of church, and I love how God's brought so many local churches together in harmony and union to be working together. But I know a lot of other pastors, and you know what they tell me? I ain't got it so bad. That's what they tell me. What do you think we talk about when we get together? We just complain about you guys. But speaking of which, immaturity. So what Paul is writing, there's this dude named Paul. He was an early follower of Jesus. He was like a church planner and a pastor. And he's writing to this church that he had led for a season in a place called Corinth. And this is a major metropolitan area, Roman Empire. Corinth was a big deal, tons of money, tons of commerce. And Paul is writing to them saying, listen, y'all are bragging like you've got it going on, but what I'm seeing and hearing is a bunch of dumpster fire. And Paul here is going specifically in verses, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go there. If you don't have a Bible, I think we have it in our handouts, and then I'll also have it up on the screen. And if you have a phone or something, you can use any Bible app. And we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today for our study. But what Paul's going to point out is that the Corinthian church is priding themselves on being very spiritually mature, and yet they're completely fractured, they're subdivided, they're eating themselves up, they're devouring each other. They're factionalizing, they're saying us versus them. And Paul looks in on that and he says, you guys think you're mature? No, bro. So watch this, this is great. Okay, so there's three metaphors I want you to watch out for that Paul's going to use. The first is childhood development. The second is cultivating a garden. And the third is building a temple. Three metaphors that Paul's going to use, and they're all speaking to the same phenomenon. So check this out. Let's see if we can find them. First, he says, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the, as babies in Christ. Okay, so I want you to see something. Paul right now introduces a metaphor, namely childhood development. He's like, you think that you're mature, but I have to talk to you like you're a child. Do you see it? Okay, now when a person, like when a human is a child, is it appropriate to talk to them like a child? But when they're 40, right? You have certain expectations, right? Based on their abilities. Okay, so he says, listen, for my part, I was not able to talk to you as spiritual. And now this spiritual and flesh thing, Paul does this all the time in his letters. He says, listen, there's kind of two kinds of ways to operate in the world. One is according to the Spirit of God, and the other is according to the flesh. Now he doesn't mean that flesh is bad. What he's saying is that there's like the natural way that we all kind of think, that's kind of the ways of the world, it's what you're brought into. But then there's the renewing of your mind by the power of the Spirit. And so it's walking in step with the Spirit or the kingdom of God, or walking in step with the flesh, walking in step with the kingdoms of this world. Do you see the dichotomy? So he says, listen, I want to talk to you as if you're walking in step with the Spirit, that you're spiritually mature, but I had to talk to you like you're still walking according to the ways of this world. Because with your mouth, you're saying you follow Jesus, but with your actions, you look just like everybody else. See it? Okay. So whether it is willfully not walking in step with the Spirit, like a denial of God, or maybe it's ignorance, either way, he says, listen, come on, come with me. I want you to walk the way of the Spirit. Every one of us is faced with that choice every moment of every day. How you choose to engage people, the decisions that you make, the opportunities you take advantage of and choose to put on the side, how you respond to tension and threat, how you respond to fear and anxiety, how you respond to how you use your resources, how you use your time, who you will spend, invest those time and resources in. Every one of those decisions and moments is the question, which way will you walk? Will you walk according to the way of the Spirit, or will you walk according to the way of the flesh, the kingdoms of this world? By the way, Led Zeppelin said this to you. Okay? There are two paths you can go down, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. And they're not wrong. Paul's saying the same thing here. Listen, if you're going down the broken path, turn. Just right now, turn. This is what repentance is. It's going down the broken path, realizing it, have a change of mind and heart, and then turning towards the way of the Spirit. And Paul says, walk in the way of the Spirit. He says, when I was talking to y'all, babies, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you are not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready a decade later. That's a spicy meatball from Pastor Paul, right? You guys were babies then, and guess what? Get the milk, right? Because you are, why are they babies? Why are they immature? Why is he saying you're immature? Notice, he's not trying to like throw stuff, he's not, what's the word, like demeaning them. He's trying to say, listen, you guys think that you're mature, but you're not mature. And here's why you're not mature. Because you are still worldly because of how you're living. For since there is, okay, so what is the worldliness? What is the way of, which way was the Spirit? This way or this way? This was the Spirit way? Okay, so when you're walking the ways of the world, got to get my path right, you're walking the ways of the world, the worldly way, here's what that looks like. Envy and strife. Combativeness. Gossip. Slandering, othering us, the good guys, and the thems, the bad guys, right? It's conflict. It's worldly behavior creates subdivision where God wants to unite, where God wants to see integration. Worldly posture towards others creates disintegration. You are not worldly. Are you not worldly? Behaving like mere humans. He's saying, aren't you just like everybody else? You're just infighting like everyone else. You're just leveraging like everyone else. You're just doing social hierarchy like everybody else. And so you're immature. Combativeness, social ranking, strife, envy, slander, bickering, showing no mercy or compassion towards others, especially one's enemies, showing no grace, thinking ill of others, unwilling to forgive or reconcile, unwilling to confess and repent. All of these are things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, and all of these, Paul will argue, mock the cross. Watch this now. You remember like that Genesis thing? That God creates humanity to be in union with one another and with him. And then humanity turned our backs on God. And then what did that create? Unity or division and disunity. And in that broken state, we cried out in desperation, God help us, and God took on flesh and became one of us in the person and work of Jesus. And then Jesus took on the cross, conquering over Satan, sin, and death, and he rose again on the third day. And then he gathered together a bunch of people and said, I conquered Satan, sin, and death. Live according to the kingdom of God now. And then a bunch of people are like, great, we're gonna do that. And then Jesus left and sent his Spirit, and they were like, is he gone? Because I actually hate your guts. And I think that you should be with those people and I will be with my people. I know we say we're all the church, but it's us and them. And that mocks the cross because what it says is you're acting as if Jesus didn't conquer over death. You're acting as if the only power structure you can cling to is the kingdoms of this world. And so your strife, your envy, your ridiculing of others, your divisions, your factions, it's a mockery of the cross. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 Father, may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. The unity of the church blasts the message of the gospel. The disunity of the church says the cross is emptied of its power. We can't even get along. We're people of the cross, we can't even get along. It's not abnormal. It's a daily decision that each one of us have to make. Another way to put it is like this. You ready? I don't like what I'm about to say, so I know how you're gonna feel about it. Every day we have a decision to make. In light of the cross, ought I to have enemies? In light of the cross, ought I to have enemies today? Okay, do you see it? So there's envy and strife among you. You are worldly, behaving like mere humans. For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul and I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? This is giving allegiance to a human leader. Even to human leaders who are doing like God stuff. Paul and Apollos were both like Bible teachers. They were like pastor, preacher types. Even when people use God talk, don't give them your allegiance. Why? Because Jesus conquered Satan, sin, and death. We ought to give him our allegiance. You see the logic here? Like, why give allegiance to a factional leader when you could give your allegiance to the one who rules the cosmos? Okay, let's keep going. Are you having fun? Okay, so, here's the deal. When people use God talk to create in-groups and out-groups in order to gain power and influence, be cautious. It may be an immature spirit walking in the ways of the flesh, seeking to garner influence and power according to the means of the flesh, even though it's covered in God talk. The scripture would say that there are leaders who give the guise of godliness, but the power of godliness is absent from their lives. That doesn't make that person my enemy. I just don't want to give them my allegiance. Besides, there's not like, Jesus is so good. We just sang about it a moment ago. Why would I give anyone else my allegiance? They're not going to be as good to me as Jesus is. They're not going to be as powerful as Jesus is. And so Paul is saying, don't give your allegiance to human leaders. That only creates factions and subdivisions. I just ask you a question. Do you think he's right? Is there anything going on in the world today that would speak to you or would show you that when we give our allegiance to a human leader, it creates factions and rivalries? Could that infect the church? Oh yeah, we've got what's that thing called, like the federal election? And there's two teams. There's a lot of teams, but there's two primary teams: a red team and a blue team. And both of them think they should be in charge. And I'm a huge believer in Christians being civically engaged. Want to strongly encourage that. But we ought to be civically engaged in such a way that our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and not the red team or the blue team. And here's how you know if you've given your allegiance to the red team or blue team: when you find the other team to be disgusting and repulsive to you, and not just other humans who are imperfect like you. You see it? And by the way, here at Desert Springs, when we talk about misfits, we've got Democrats in this church, we've got Republicans in this church. Both of them want to know which team I'm on. And all the libertarians want to sell me space in their bunker. And we are a bunch of misfits, and we want to be civically engaged. We want to be involved in government and politics, but untethered from any party and untethered from allegiance to any leader. Why? Because our ultimate leader is Christ, which is really frustrating because everyone wants God on their team, right? And everyone uses God speak to see, like, to say, like, look, we're the more godly team, like, we've got the God stuff. But I want you to see, like, in the book of Joshua, there's this great scene where Joshua's leading an army, and he sees the angel of the Lord's army, and he says to the angel of the Lord's army, whose team are you on? Are you with us, or are you with them? And the angel of the Lord's army was like, nope. Anyone who tries to use God talk to leverage military or political power is behaving in an immature, walking in step with the flesh kind of way. Because the Spirit leads us not to allegiance to a human leader, but the Spirit guides us to ultimate allegiance in Christ. See it? Yeah. And by the way, all the fear-mongering and stuff around politics, if Christ conquered Satan, sin, and death, what exactly are we to be afraid of? Okay, let's keep going. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each of them has a role that the Lord has given. What does he call them? Servants. He says, you're elevating these leaders, but they're really just servants. And then he switches his metaphor. Wook-a-wook, right? We've got a strong shift here. He's now, remember the baby thing? That was the first childhood development. That was the first metaphor. Here's the second one, cultivating a garden. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You want to know what the church growth model is at Desert Springs Bible Church? Lord, grow our church, because we can't do it. No scheme, no strategy, no speaker, no celebrity can grow the church. It can put a lot of people in a room, but that ain't growing the church. And later today, when you read your whole Bible, read Ephesians 3 and 4, and look at how the church grows. It grows when it becomes more like Jesus in the context of community and communion with one another. When the church is unified around Jesus, and we all come from our different misfit places, and we come in towards Jesus, we become more like Jesus in the process, and as we all become mature, the church grows. That's church growth. And who does the work? Not Pastor Caleb. God does the work. Okay, so God does the growth. And what Paul's saying here is, listen, it's absurd for me to plant, Apollos to water, and then for you to walk in and be like, I'm not on their team, and destroy the garden. We all want the fruit, so join in the effort. Let's work in union. We're not combating each other. Like, I'm watering and he's planting, and that's okay because we're teammates here. We're not enemies. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He said it twice there. Just want to notice that. Paul's saying celebrity allegiances are silly. We are all workers in the garden, cultivating the growth that God is bringing. What growth is God bringing in your life that you're being called to cultivate? What are the things that you're seeing God do in your own heart and mind? As you think about your relationships with others, maybe within the church or within the family, within the community, where are you noticing God doing a growth work that he's calling you to water? And so he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, right? One, unified. And each will receive their own award according to their own labor. We're gonna blitz through this next part because there's a ton of great stuff here, but I just wanna notice it, and then I wanna invite you to our deep dive. Paul says some really interesting things and some like things that sound really scary, like kind of maybe some hell stuff, which is fun. And so we're going to talk about that at 11 o'clock in this room at the deep dive. So I'd love to have you join me for there. But notice what Paul says. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Uh-oh, we're switching the metaphor again. According to God's grace that was given to me, I laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than what has been laid down. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You can't build a church on anything except for Jesus. There's this statement that I heard many years ago talking about winning people. Have you guys ever heard that phrase, like winning people to Christ or something like that? Yeah. But a lot of times we can get a little sideways thinking that we're going to win people with some sort of something else, like a really great pizzazz or a really great program or a really great something. And this is the statement that stuck with me and really helped me understand this text. What you win them with is what you win them to. What you win them with is what you win them to. So if you are talking to someone about Jesus and you say, Jesus fixed all my problems, what you're winning them with is fixing my problems. And so when they start following Jesus, what do they expect Jesus to do? And then when Jesus doesn't do it in 30 days or less, what do they do? Hey! You told me Jesus is going to fix all my problems. I said the prayer. I signed up for the newsletter. I went to church 14 times. Still broken. What you win them with is what, and what we win, what Paul says you build a church on is you just show people Jesus. You don't glam it up. You don't pizzazz it up. You just show them Jesus. And I would invite you to think about how you could be just showing people Jesus. If anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. Ooh. Yeah, okay, but deep dive. I'm not going to resolve the tension right now. We're just going to do it. Deep dive. We're going to do it in a deep dive. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Yep, good. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Remember he switched the metaphor from babies? What did he call them? You guys are like little kids. And he says, stop being immature. You think you're great, but you're really immature. And then he switches the metaphor and saying, hey, don't create factions because we're all gardeners in this field that God has called us to. And then he switches metaphor again and says, God is building up a holy temple. God is building up a holy temple. You are all, Peter will say this later, you are all individual stones being built together into God's holy temple. Notice that he goes from y'all are babies, we're all fellow workers, to now the core of it. How can we walk in step with the Spirit? It's when we recognize that God is building us up into his temple. God is no, this is really fascinating to me. Oh man, this is so cool, but I'm gonna do it in a minute or less. That's probably a lie. So, you remember Eden? When humans were in harmony with each other and with God? And then, I don't know if you've ever heard of like the tabernacle, like in the book of Exodus and stuff. And then like the temple. You guys ever heard of like the temple, like the Jerusalem temple? It's a big deal even to this day. The temple, you wanna know something really cool? This is super Bible nerdy, but awesome. That the temple, you know what? How it was decorated? It was decorated to look like the Garden of Eden. All of the imagery, all of the like the fabric, the curtains, all this stuff that was in there was to remind everyone who walked into that space of Eden. And so that temple was designed to be a little mini Eden where God would dwell with humans, but also humans would dwell with each other. And you know what the humans did? Remember that whole like table flipping thing Jesus did? They had segregated and fractionalized, and he says, no, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. Why? Because you had created these factions, this social stratification. And so, watch this now. Then Paul and Peter, the New Testament authors, they see something that God is doing different. They see that the church is now the temple. That God doesn't need a building to show off the power of the cross, but when three or more are together living on earth as it is in heaven, well, that's a little mini Eden, isn't it? And so we are all walking around given the invitation to be portable temples of God with each other. But it's not just me by myself. In order to show unity, who do you have to be with? Others. And people who are just like you? Not usually, right? And so what he's saying here is you misfits, you are God's holy temple. And when you are together, whether it's in a house, a coffee shop, a bar, a church building, the workplace, a school, wherever you're at, when y'all are together as a bunch of unified misfits, you live as the temple reminding people of Eden. And the beauty of the church is we get to invite everybody in. And so Paul calls us the temple. This is identity-forming language. He doesn't want them to stick the baby metaphor as their identity. He doesn't want them to stick the servant metaphor as their core identity. He says, listen, all of that falls into place when you recognize that God loves you so much, that Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. And that he's called you together to live in light of the truth of the gospel with one another. It's something that as a church we are striving to do. In fact, we've been in a season of praying through our vision. God, what is the vision you have for us? And we started in August. There's over 100 of us that met in here, and we shared some of the needs of the community that are new, at least newer than when we planted in 1977. And we started praying, God, how might you want us to step into this community in this new season, living as your temple, your mini glimpse of Eden in North Phoenix? Then we gathered in October, and about 120 of us continued to pray and ask from the Lord that question. But we invited God to share through the congregation what were some of the ways that he was calling us. We came up with five things. In particular, that as we were praying, many of us came to our minds. And so in this season, we're creating kind of a framework for how we might pursue those five things. And on January 18th at 6 o'clock, we're going to regather in this room and share with you some of those plans. It's not going to be like a roadmap. It's going to be more like a compass. We think we can go in these ways with how we do groups, how we do our worship gatherings, how we use our campus, how we use our resources, how we elevate leaders, all of that stuff. Some of the needs in the community, like affordable housing and counseling and care, we're going to be bringing that up on January 18th. We'd love for you to join us. One of the things that we're talking about is our gathering. We recognize that when we gather, we mature if we're following Christ. And also when we gather, we have an opportunity to put the glory of God on display. And so I'm going to invite you to take a quick survey. You can text IBAY to 90888 or scan the QR code. We really want to hear from you. It takes just a few minutes, but as our leaders are trying to put all this together, we really do want to hear from you, specifically as it relates to some of the pragmatics around timing and location, around our worship gatherings, and also around our community group gatherings and studies and things like that. And so please take a moment and fill that out today, or don't do it while you're driving. I'm obligated to say that. All right, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful that you have called us to be your temple and that you're weaving us together as a bunch of misfits, bound together not by our common affinities or allegiances, but Lord, you are binding us together by the love and grace made known to us through Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who live in light of this truth, that we would, at least as it relates to us, truly live in light of the resurrection, especially in such a combative and factionalized moment that we live in. Would we be lights of truth, agents of peace, representatives of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.